Well, Jeff, thanks for coming out here and joining me on this walk, talking about some of the private disciplines. This is what we're talking about this weekend. Most people know you as bass player that keeps us energized, makes us smile, brings so much energy to our services on weekend, and you are a musician. I mean, tell us a little about your love for music.
Well, like most people, I started playing music when I was in middle school and immediately fell in love with it. And it was about 2 months in that I decided I want to be a musician for the rest of my life. You know, I was given the gift to be able to play music, to write music, and teach music. And then God gave me the opportunity to be able to do all of those things, and you know, and incredibly blessed to be able to have those opportunities to do that.
Well, and you're a blessing to us. I mean, I know people sometimes like, who is the guy on bass? I mean, because you bring an energy and a passion to what you do, it's to your fun. Craft and your trade.
Yeah, it's just fun. I just love playing and love creating music and performing for people, and it's just like I said, it's a blessing to have an opportunity to be able to do that.
Yeah, awesome. Well, you're a lot more complex than just being a musician. I mean, you want to talk a little bit about you. You have a love for running.
I do.
And,
yes.
And an ability to run. I mean, you run like you run some long races, the ability to run incredible paces that I dream of running. But, you know, how did you start running? Like, how did you get involved in running? Because there's a discipline that has to take place before you ever show up for the race.
There is, and you know, I enjoyed running as a kid, but I was never very serious about it. And it wasn't until much later in my adult life, and I went through spurts where I would run for a handful of years, and then things would get in the way, and I wouldn't, and then I would decide to get back into it. And so as my kids got older and I could get out of the house more and away from the house for longer periods of time, I decided I really wanted to get back into it. And so, you know, it was my mindset that this was what I wanted to do. I wanted to get out, I wanted to run. And so as I started a mile or two each time, you know, I knew that, you know, I just loved doing it. And it was more than just a physical component. It was the opportunity to be away from things. I always jokingly said, when I'm out running, the two things I don't hear are Dad and Mr. Frizzy. And that was a really pleasing thing to me.
So. Right, right. It's like your quiet space.
It is.
It's good for mental health.
Me time.
You time, yeah. So I know you get up early to run. You give the first part of your day to this discipline, and you probably don't decide when you get up at 4:30 or 5 in the morning, am I going to run today or stay under these warm covers?
No.
Talk about pre-deciding. Why do you have to pre-decide when you choose to be disciplined at something?
Well, you know, if you're going to do something like this, then you want to make it a daily habit. It just needs to become a daily routine. And so I just, in my mind, know that if I maintain it, if I do it every day, then it won't be as hard as it was years ago when it was a mile, 2 miles, because I can stay on top of it. So, you know, my alarm's always set for the same time every morning, and it will go off. And, you know, I try and make a routine of, as soon as it goes off, I hop up and go. I am a morning person. Not everyone's a morning person.
Absolutely, yeah. So. Well, and I know like 2 weeks ago when we had a winter storm, you posted a run that you made. The people thought you were crazy.
I did.
You're like, hey, when you're committed to something, you have to push through those moments when you don't always have the want to.
You do. You know, and it's funny. And one of the reasons why I enjoy running in that kind of environment is if you can make yourself, not even just physically, if you can mentally make yourself go through that, you can make yourself go through a lot of stuff. Emotionally, you know, socially, work, whatever.
Yeah. How has that built your capacity? I mean, we've talked some about faith. I mean, if you're gonna build your faith, there's certain things you have to do. If you're gonna become a runner that has an endurance and a capacity to push through storms and wind and not the ideal conditions, there's certain things you have to do. Like how do you connect those?
You know, it's funny. When I'm out running, and, you know, I start off and I always have my music with me and I go out and I run and it's those first, you know, the first half of a mile and you're kind of winded and you're just getting your blood oxygen level up and to where you can settle your breathing down. And then all of a sudden you stop thinking about oh, it's really cold, why am I out here? to everything just kind of, you warm up, you start feeling better, and whether it's endorphins or what, but things calm down. And it's at that moment that I don't really hear the music anymore. And those stressful thoughts that I had start to dissipate. And those moments are the times that then my mind starts to clear and I feel like I can, for me, I feel like I can, at that point, really connect with God in my thoughts and my prayers. And I find that to be very helpful. And I think, you know, the discipline of doing that, of making the decision to go out to get to that point, I think that's important with faith in the same way that you make a decision to, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to church this Sunday. I'm going to see what this is about. I'm going to come back next Sunday and the next Sunday. In the process, my goal is to make this connection with God and find these times that work best for me to have this relationship, to have this line of communication, mm-hmm. that, you know, where I can, clear my mind of so many of those negative thoughts, of so many of those struggles, and just have an opportunity to have a conversation, to be thankful, to tell him how thankful I am for the blessings that he has given me, for my children, for my work and my life.
Yeah, wow. And you don't, just like in running, you didn't start running 7 miles at a 7-minute pace.
No.
And in faith, you don't do that either. I mean, you got to take the one step at a time.
Right, exactly.
But you have to decide. Hey, I'm gonna put the time into this. I'm gonna make it a priority.
It's that first step.
It's the first step.
It is. Yeah. And sometimes the first step is hard. But deciding to make that first step can be life-changing. And much like running is, you know, what's life-changing for me. And I don't feel like I'm a slave to it. I don't feel like it controls me. It's just part of me.
Awesome. Well, man, thanks for sharing about a little of your discipline that goes
sure,
in.
Absolutely.
These are the pieces nobody ever sees. They may see you run a race, see you run a, but you train on your own.
I do.
And there's a private discipline behind the scenes that has to take place in order for you to be able to perform at that level.
Definitely.
Yeah. Awesome. Well, hey, should we go on a run?
We should. Let's
All
do
right,
it.
Let's do it. Here we go.
All right.
Man, let's thank Jeff for sharing a bit of his life with us here. I tell you what. That was probably one of the most fun videos, interviews that I've had the chance to do in a while. And of course, we get an insight to one of the guys that leads us and helps inspire us each and every weekend. And you know, we mentioned a word a number of times during that conversation that I think initially we hate, we come to learn to love it. It's this word right here. It's the word discipline. Discipline. And you know, one of the things we know is that discipline facilitates progress, right? Without this, there's no progress without discipline. And that's true financially, that's true in your life academically, in your work life, personally, in your faith. We just understand that. And the interesting thing about discipline, and I don't know this is always the case, but I think many times this is the case, is that motive is really unrelated to outcome. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but motive's unrelated to outcome, just as attitude really is unrelated to outcome. Meaning, you know, you could go on a run and start running, just pick up that discipline, and you could grumble about it the entire time. You could hate the fact that you're doing it, and yet at the end of the day, you're still going to benefit from the fact that you're doing something active. And perhaps your motive might even change, and perhaps your attitude might even change. And so, you know, we probably all experienced this at one point or another where we began something out of ought to, and it actually ended up turning into a want to. Or we began something as a, oh, I have to do this, and it turned into, gosh, I get to do this. And so we're gonna talk more about that in a moment. So, man, it's great to have you with us this weekend. My name's Kurt, and those of you in the room, so good to see you. Those of you tuning online, so good to have you join us from wherever you are tuning in from this weekend. And, you know, we've been asking this question during this series, what if, my life look like, what would I do if, not just what would I believe, not just how would I, how would I align thoughts in my head, but what would I do? How would I respond? How would I maybe take steps to initiate something or to avoid something if I woke up every single day absolutely confident that God was actually with me? And in the series, we've been asking the question, okay, how do we do that? What creates this kind of faith right here. And you've met people like this. Some of you are people like this. And for some of us, you know, like you see people going through a difficult time, you're like, I just don't know how they have that faith. And it's easy to sing all the songs when everything's up and to the right. But what about the times when life isn't up and to the right? And so how do we establish that unshakable faith? And that's one of Jesus' dreams for you. He wants you to have that unshakable, amazing faith. And so the question is, how do we get it? So there's five things we've been exploring, and there's probably more than five that build that kind of faith. But one of the things we've discovered is when people tell their story, people with this kind of faith tell their story of faith, five things almost always get mentioned. We call them faith catalysts. And if you missed a week, you can go back and check it out at crosspointweb.org/watch. And you can catch up on all the previous weekends. As long as the internet's there, you will find the previous weekends there. And so we've looked at practical teaching, the role of personal ministry. We've looked at the role of providential relationships last weekend. And today, we're going to talk about this fourth catalyst. And this fourth one is what we're going to call private disciplines or private spiritual disciplines. And before we dig into this catalyst, let me just say that, you know, the most important thing in the world is your personal relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, that's the first and foremost thing. And that's what we hope, that's what we pray you come to actually, you know, take a step into establishing. And I was told this my whole life, Kurt, the most important thing, and my parents told me this, I've had mentors that have said, Kurt, you know, the personal, intimate relationship with Jesus, most important thing. As a pastor, still the most important thing of all the things I do, my intimate, personal relationship with Jesus is most important. And I just say that because it's easy to get all about church and all about making the applications and the learning and But the personal, intimate side of my relationship and accountability with my Heavenly Father, you know, when perhaps nobody else knows what's going on in my life, guess what? God knows what's going on in my life. And when nobody else cares what's going on in my life or my brackets, you know, God knows what's going on in my life. And so this personal relationship with Jesus, it's the most important thing. And this kind of takes us back to the question that Jesus always gave when he invited people. He said, would you just follow me? Would you just trust me and follow me? And here's why this is so important, because, you know, following Jesus has an internal side and an external side. We've talked a lot about the external side, the feeling nudge to engage or take a step out of our comfort zone or maybe apply something that we've learned in teaching. But there's an internal side, this you and your Heavenly Father exchanging relationship with one another, spending time talking to one another. And if there's nothing personal about it, what happens over time is we begin to lose the personal connection. And what happens is faith, it just kind of becomes routine. And it becomes kind of corporate and sterile. And you don't have to raise your hand or like shout anybody's name out loud or anything, but we've all met church people, right? We've all met church people that we just thought, man, you go to church, but I'm telling you what, I don't think I want to be your friend. I don't even think I want to be your neighbor because you're just like not a nice person. I mean, you go to church and you may be even going to heaven with me one day, but I don't think I want you marrying your kids marrying my kids because that means we got to spend like holidays together. I don't want that, right? I mean, we've all met people that they may be a church person, they may have received Jesus into their life and they would be under the label of Christian, but it's just that there's not a lot of light or grace coming out of their life. And to kind of use a churchy term, we'd say they're not very Christ-like. There's not much character of Jesus coming out of their life. And so we've all met people like this. They're saved, they're going to heaven. It's just that there's not this personal aspect, this interaction with their Heavenly Father. And as we're gonna talk about in a moment, we just go through the motions and yeah, I go to church and I've taken this step. But it's like a check a box kind of mentality of religion. And once again, if you've lost faith or you've been losing faith or you're thinking, man, I used to have this big faith, but I just feel like I'm running on empty right now. Perhaps it's the personal, intimate side of this relationship that's kind of drifted. And so personal disciplines, this is where the personal grit comes in. And this is also where the personal tension comes in for us. Because it's the personal side of Christianity that actually releases the kingdom of God or the character of God or the character of Jesus in our life personally. And again, the personal side, I don't know how else to say this, but it kind of fine-tunes our conscience. It kind of aligns us with God's heart. The things that bother God begin to bother us. You might be surprised at some of the things that bother God. The things that bring great joy to God's heart bring great joy to us. And so again, when people tell their faith story, you know, then people have this big, unshakable faith, this amazing faith. There's always three personal disciplines that always kind of surface in their story. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at specifically at these three disciplines and spend a couple minutes on each one. All right, and so here's what they are. They are daily devotions, percentage giving, and corporate gathering. Now, when you hear people's story, their faith story, that you'll usually hear these terms right here. Maybe not the second two, but the first one. In fact, I was with a guy this week in my men's group, and he's like, when I was sitting doing my daily devotions the other day. So we use that term readily. The other two, perhaps we don't use the phrase, but these come out when people say, the way that I kind of got to where I have this intimate relationship with my Heavenly Father, these three disciplines come to the surface. So a personal devotional life is reading daily scripture, having a moment, just a handful of minutes, 5, 6, 10 minutes, maybe some time praying as you start your day with your Heavenly Father. And then we have percentage giving, which is kind of something that you pre-decide. And this is one you just have to wrestle to the ground. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And then people talk about personally, there's this corporate gathering. There's this gathering with other followers, other people headed in the same direction. And then it does something privately inside of me. And so we're going to kind of unpack each of these. So here we go. The first one is daily devotions. Whenever you hear somebody's story of faith, somebody has a big, big faith, they'll say, you know, the first time I opened up the Bible, I began to read it daily and just kind of read the scripture. There was something that came alive in me. And this is simply just having a daily devotional time. And there's a couple ways to do this. In fact, one way I'd encourage you to do is to just open up the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, just pick one. And just read that gospel in its entirety over however many days you need. It could be a chapter a day. I just recently started reading Matthew again. And the reason I started reading Matthew is because he's kind of this outsider. He's kind of one of the guys that was not one of the expected people to be in Jesus' inner circle. And I thought, I want to hear his accounts with Jesus and revisit these of what it was like looking in when nobody thought he should be a part of that circle. And it's just fascinating to me. And the other cool thing about Matthew is there's 28 chapters. So I'm reading one chapter a day all the way up to Easter week, which is in about four and a half weeks. So I'm like, this is going to kind of prepare me to go through the life of Jesus. Matthew, the book of Matthew has 28 chapters, so 28 days. And you know, if you start with like Matthew or Luke, you're going to start with the Christmas story, which is a story you know, right? So I'm just saying, it's a good place to start. We all know that story. But pick a gospel and just start reading through it. And it's amazing. Every morning I open up, I'm like, oh my gosh, I wonder what adventures Jesus had today in this part of his life right here. And I wonder what he was dealing with and how it's going to intersect with my life. And there's something powerful about that. Another thing a lot of people do, I do, is I have a daily devotional reading that I do, where it's like a scripture verse and then maybe a meditational thought. I use a book or a e-book that's called The President's Devotional. This is something I came across about a year and a half ago. I did it last year. I'm doing it again this year. And it's still landing in my life because my life is at a different place. And it's kind of fascinating because I have a bunch of friends now that are tracking on this. So every day I get a text nearly daily from one of them saying, man, the way this intersected with something I'm dealing with today is just absolutely amazing. And so it's cool how God meets us 6, 8, 10 minutes, maybe reading and then spending some time talking to God to start our day. And when you do that, when you sit with your Heavenly Father, these times become times where you begin to feel like God is speaking personally to you, revealing things to you, perhaps encouraging you or prompting you or warning you, hey, be aware. I mean, this is something maybe he prompts in your mind to watch out for today, or even encouraging you. This is where the details of your life and the complexity of your life and your family begin to intersect with your day and with God and what his dreams are for you. Now, you can talk to God at any point in the day. We talk about that many times. In fact, Jesus' brother James once said, hey, just pray continually, like pray at all times, which there's nothing wrong with that. You can pray when you get in the car, when you're driving, I do that. You can pray when you have a big meeting, you're like, okay, God, I need wisdom when I walk into this, or when you have to have a really, really difficult conversation. Nothing wrong with that. Those are called reaction prayers. Those are called reaction prayers. And let me just say, if the only time you pray, though, is when, you know, something big is happening or there's a crisis or, oh my gosh, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. You know what I think Jesus would say to you? I think he would say, I welcome that. I think he would say, that's fine. If that's the time where you want to reach out to me, he'd say, that is a great starting point. But that's what that is. That is a starting point. If you want to develop a relationship with your Heavenly Father, a deep relationship, just like any relationship, there has to be some intentionality. Waiting for the big moment, when the crisis comes, okay, God, I need you right now. That's reactionary. God welcomes that, but that's not intentional. In fact, we see this in the life of Jesus. In fact, Jesus' disciples come to him one day, and they kind of make a request. So like, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Because our prayers are a little different than your prayers, and your prayers do a lot more than our prayers. So we want to learn how to pray. And so, in again, Matthew kind of records this, and here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, but when you pray, and he's kind of assuming by saying this that they are in the daily routine of praying. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door, which was kind of hard back then because they had very small houses, sometimes one-room houses. So to find a room where they could shut a door was very difficult. That's why they had something called a prayer closet. In my house, I've got a much bigger house than they had, but it was still hard for me to find time this week to get quiet time in a room by myself because we have extra people in our house this week. Every time I go into a room, the dog's opening the door, or you know, my kids are walking in trying to find out what I'm doing. I'm like, guys, I just need a little time. And so he says, I want you to go in the room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And so Jesus actually commands us to set time aside, set focus time aside, where God gets, and here's the key, he gets our full attention, even if it's just for a few minutes. Now, Jesus, being the great leader that he is, never asks you and I to do something he's not already doing. In another episode of the Gospels, the Gospel according to Luke, Luke talks about how news of Jesus was spreading all across the countryside. I mean, there were all kinds of people that he's doing amazing things. And so there all the crowds of people came to hear him. I mean, people were following him. There's just, you know, gobs and gobs of people. And they were coming to be healed of their sicknesses. And so he's busy. He's got real life going on, right? He's got stuff to do. And I think he probably had some pretty important things to do on his schedule every day. I don't know. I mean, call me crazy, but he's got 3 years to develop his team. He's going to hand the whole enterprise off to. And he's trying to save the world. I mean, it just seems like pretty big stuff going on in his life, right? So he's busy. And Luke tells us that Jesus, though, withdrew to lonely places, meaning he was by himself. And when he did that, he prayed. And you might be going, oh, okay, whoa. Jesus prayed? Jesus, you need to pray? He'd be like, yeah, I pray. Like, oh, well, who do you pray to? He's like, well, that's a little more complicated, but I pray. In another moment, we find Peter, one of the apostles, one of Jesus' 12, and Mark records this in his gospel, the gospel of Mark is really Peter's experience. He downloaded Peter's experiences and Mark writes them down, and that's the gospel according to Mark. And so Peter tells us that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus, he got up and he left the house and he went off, and here it is again, to a very solitary place, and he prayed. So, you know, the apostles are waking up, starting breakfast, bacon's, you know, filling the house, and Jesus still isn't walking out of his room. It's not like drawing him out. So they go knock on the door and they're like, Jesus, and he's not in there. And they're like, we don't know where he went. He's gone. I mean, he's gone. They're like, oh no, he left. And it says Simon Peter and his companions went to look for him. They're like, oh my gosh, we were waiting on the Messiah for like hundreds of years and we lost him. What are we going to do? We don't know where he went. Anyway, they go out and they're looking for Jesus. And it says, when they found him, they exclaimed, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. They're like, we have things to do. You got a very, very busy schedule today. It's almost like Jesus is probably like, that's why I'm away. I mean, the busier my schedule gets, it's all the more reason I need a little more time with my Father as I prepare for my day. So think about this. Jesus, who we're trying to learn how to better follow, he gave his Father the first minutes of his day. First minutes of his day. People who have big, unshakable, amazing faith, they give their Heavenly Father the first minutes of their day. It's a discipline. They pre-decide. And see, when we're alone with Jesus, what begins to happen is we begin to allow him to lead us. We begin to dialogue. We begin to surrender. Okay, Jesus, here's my day. Here's the meetings I'm heading into. Here's the things I need some help with today. What do you think I ought to do with this? Yeah, listen, your schedule's generally the same every week. Same meetings, same groups of people. All right? We know we're going to have to have a conversation with one of our kids on something that's a little sensitive. God, help me to know how to handle that conversation. We know what's coming. And when we invite our Heavenly Father into the details of that part of our day, as we prepare for our day, guess what happens? We end up saying, okay, Jesus, I trust you. Okay, I'm going to trust your leading as I navigate my day. And in the end, what's happened is I'm actually following your lead. I'm letting you lead me today. Because see, alone time with God, you know what it does? It actually informs our conscience, or continues to inform our conscience. So that's the first one. First minutes of our day. All right, second discipline. This one shows up, and this one may be a little more personal than you care for me to dive into this weekend, but we're going to do it anyway. This one's interesting because this is the one faith tipping point. If there's one tipping point that's bigger than any others, this personal discipline is it. Now, before we look at it, I want to do a little self-assessment, give you a continuum. We look at this periodically, and it's these letters right here, which stand for S, seeker, which, by the way, this is self-assessment, so this isn't like assess my neighbor, or, you know, elbow your spouse or your partner, whoever you're with, and be like, hey, you know, you're here, but you really should be growing down here. Like, this is just for you, all right? So just think of yourself as you look at this. We're all seekers at one point or another. You know, we all start as seekers. We're all like, okay, Jesus, who are you? And who are you in relationship to me? And we have to decide, do I trust Jesus enough to put the weight of my life into him, to receive his grace and to follow him? When we take that step, we become a receiver of his grace. It means we're saved, we're a Christian, we're going to heaven. And then, eventually, if we develop disciplines, we become what's called a follower of Jesus. And the follower of Jesus is kind of identified by passing the BBYSS test, which is the "but because you say so" test. And this is the moment as we get teaching and as we understand more of what Jesus calls us to, we go, Jesus, I don't understand it. I don't know why I'm supposed to forgive right here. It doesn't make sense to me, but because you say so, all right, I'm going to do it. And we follow. And then at the end of the spectrum, other end of the spectrum, is what we call the sacrificial life. And eventually, when you follow long enough, you begin to move into sacrificial living, where you're just like, all right, Jesus, that's what you want from me? I'm in. Just tell me where to next. It's just this ongoing surrender. Now, here's what's kind of interesting. Personal discipline, the faith tipping point, especially for men. All right, women, this is something you struggle with as well, but men, this is the biggest struggle with us moving from receivers to followers. For men, when it comes to following Jesus, I mean, men are like, I'll get my family in church, I'll volunteer in kids, or I'll join a team, you know, greeting at the front doors, I mean, I'll do all that, but this is the one men have to wrestle to the ground, all right, when it comes to following. We have to wrestle to the ground, and we realize in the midst of this, this is not a money thing, this is a faith thing. Money is the thing that stands between being a receiver and becoming a follower. In fact, we call it the private discipline of percentage giving. And the key to this is deciding up front. All right, I'm going to designate a certain percentage of my income, and I'm going to pre-decide, before I get the paycheck, I'm going to invest that back in what God's doing in our community and what he's doing that in our world. And as we wrestle this one to the ground, all right, we discover, again, this is not about money. This is about, do I have a confidence in my Heavenly Father? It's about my priorities. It's about my trust. It's this prayer that we've been asking, you know, us to pray every week, every day when we wake up. God, do I really believe? What if I had the confidence that you actually care for me and you actually have the best interest in mind for me? What would I do today? And so it's really about our confidence in God. In fact, Jesus once said, and again, Matthew tells us about this, and remember, when Jesus says this, the people he's saying this to are living on the edge of poverty. They're not like you and I. They don't have a refrigerator in their house. They don't have a pantry full of food. They don't have any of that. And he says, hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Three things, by the way, that you and I probably never worry about. We know what we're going to eat. We know what we're going to drink, and we have so much to wear. So we could change this, and we could say, okay, don't worry about how I'm going to, you know, pay for my kids' college. Don't worry about how I'm going to, you know, save for retirement. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. And we're like, yeah, but what if there's not enough for me? What if it all runs out? And Jesus is like, okay. I think he smiles at us as we kind of go back and forth with him. And he's like, okay, come on. Seriously, that's what the pagans do. I mean, that's what the people who don't have any confidence in me do. What if? I mean, I think he just looks at him and smiles. He's like, listen, your Heavenly Father, he knows that you need to go to college. Your Heavenly Father knows you need to, you know, save for retirement. Your Heavenly Father knows you have bills. He knows that you need these things. And see, that's the tension. That's the butt pucker. Ooh, tighten my sphincter in my seat moment right there. Do you trust me? Do you have that kind of confidence in me as your Heavenly Father? This is why, unfortunately, for some of us, we only pray when there's a crisis. We only pray when it's like, okay, God, I've got to the end of my solutions. I've worked to every angle. I've tried to fix this, and I've come up empty, so I guess I'm going to have to depend on you. And God's just like, hey, I got an idea. What if we lived like that every single moment of every single day? What if you lived your whole life just like trusting that I have your best interest in mind? That's what amazing, big, bold faith looks like. And then he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Does that sound familiar? So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things you're so concerned about, they're going to be given to you as well. Your Father knows that you need them. Think about this. Giving. Percentage, pre-decided percentage giving. And I'm going to give you this big phrase, so I want you to kind of look at this. Giving exercises our faith because it involves letting it go of what we are most inclined to put our confidence in rather than God, our Heavenly Father. This is why this is a faith thing. It's not a money thing. Jesus was brilliant on this. I mean, he said one time, hey, you can't serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other. You can't have two bosses. You can't have two leaders or lords. I mean, you're going to hate one and love the other. You're going to surrender to one but not the other. You're going to constantly be torn. And this is where our childhood faith kind of comes in a little bit, because we're like, well, you know, childhood faith is like you're either with God or you're with the devil. All right, and Jesus almost like looks at us and he's like, come on, Kurt, your struggle's not between God and the devil. You go with the devil, you're burnt. All right? It's not the struggle right there, all right? The struggle, he's like, Kurt, your issue is, are you gonna trust me or are you gonna trust your wealth? To which we go, well, I'd kind of like to do both, God. I'd like to have my shot at like trusting what I can do with what I have, and then when it runs out, if it runs out, then I'll turn to you and see if you can fix things for me. To which our Heavenly Father goes, no, that's the invitation is to follow. The invitation is, will you put your confidence in me? The invitation is, would you trust me? Would you surrender? And see, your Heavenly Father, he knows your heart. He knows my heart so well. He knows the number one contender for your heart and my heart, especially in men, but really for all of us. It's not the devil. It's our financial security. And he says, when you trust me in that, then I'll know you're with me. Now, this is perhaps easier for me because I grew up doing this. Ever since I was a little kid, I mean, I remember back in the early 80s. I mean, back in the 80s when we're still learning the words to, like, Don't Stop Believing, you know, like, we know them all now. But, like, that was when, like, it first came out. And I remember getting, like, $2 allowance, and I'd have to take two dimes, put them in a little envelope, put it in this plate that passed in church, and then I graduated to, like, a $5 allowance, and that was two quarters, you know, 50 cents, 10% off $5, and I'd drop it in. But I'll never forget the day I made my first, like, 40-hour-a-week paycheck, where I got paid an incredible amount of wage, $7 an hour, which is, like, $280, right? I mean, minus tax, it was, like, $250. And I remember I had my first checkbook. You remember those? Like, the little square paper things you tear off? Remember those? And I remember writing that check and getting to the amount and going, 10% of $25. That was five times what I used to make as an allowance. And the battle wasn't, gosh, am I gonna be able to sleep indoors tonight? Gosh, God, if I do this, am I gonna have food? I mean, what am I gonna wear? That wasn't the battle. You know what the battle was? God, this is mine. I worked for this. This is mine. This is why it's a faith thing. This is why it's a faith thing. This is why it's so hard to start as adults. It's hard to be a percentage giver as an adult. But see, Julie and I, we've done this since, you know, we first got married. It's not always been easy. Sometimes people are like, well, when I make more, then I'll start. I'm like, yeah, you give that a shot. The bigger you make, the bigger that check is, the harder it is to write. All right? It doesn't work that way. We just automate it. We just, from day one, we still do this. Now that we have thousands of dollars coming into our account in income every month between the two of us, we just go to the give button, and we automate it. As soon as that paycheck, automatic deposit, goes into our account, the next day it automatically comes out. We know what the amount is. We pre-decide. We don't go, oh my gosh, I may be able to do this. Let's see what I have left. We just give our first dollars. Our first dollars go to investing in God's kingdom. And when we do that, I'm telling you, as you wrestle this to the ground, here's the word I want you to wrestle with, because I know there's probably some resistance on this. I want you to ask yourself this right here. Why? Why am I resisting? Because over time, you realize this isn't about money. It's about confidence. It's about faith. It's about, do I trust? Okay, Jesus, I'm going to try it. I'm going to follow. And just one more word for the guys. Let's not hide behind, well, I like to give when I see a need. That's what pagans do. That's what Americans do. That's what everybody does. That, you know what that actually creates? That creates the savior complex. Savior complex, doesn't matter if it's giving money or your time. Oh, I just want to wait till there's a need. Then I'm going to swoop in. I'm going to save the day. I don't want to do the hard work of day in, day out, the gritty work of like developing a discipline. I just want to swoop in and look, hey, look what I did for everybody. Now, honestly, we should be looking for opportunities to say, hey, how can I meet a need? But let me tell you something. If that's the only way that you give, that does nothing for your faith. It just strokes your ego. You're not developing your faith at all. God wants to develop your confidence in him. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you got to pre-decide what percentage. Whatever percentage you want. 10% is what Jesus calls us to. You might want to start with 2 or 4. But you got to pre-decide. You got to wrestle to the ground. Okay, this is a faith issue. And when you say yes, let me tell you something. When you say yes to this, God is going to do something in your faith. All right, the last one, real quick. Corporate gathering. And this doesn't seem very personal. This one is, but it is. It's very, very personal. So corporate gathering is not just being in a space like this, a church, or in your small group. If you're tuning in at home, you know, you maybe by yourself, but it's not just being in a space with somebody. In fact, it's not even this space. There's something that happens personally when we corporately gather. There just is. There's something very private and very personal that happens when we come together. And let me just say, it's not about just being in the building. I have a key to the building. I come to the building at times when nobody else is here. I can come anytime I want. I've been here late at night, you know, when it's like pitch black outside. Let me tell you, it's not the best place to be. A lot of sounds, a lot of groans, a lot of moans. Gets a little eerie. But there's nothing mystical or magical about this space right here. It's not even the preaching or the teaching. You can go online and get a podcast, and you can get whatever teaching or preaching from anybody that you want. All right, so that's not it. There's a we thing that happens when we come together. And again, Matthew, the gospel writer, he talks about this. And I don't fully understand this, I'm going to be honest. But he talks about when Jesus said one time, where 2 or 3 gather in my name, in Jesus' name, I am there in that space with them. You know, I don't fully understand how that works. But here's what I know at the bare minimum this means. That I might experience the presence of God in a way when we're gathered that I won't experience when I'm on my own. That's the bare minimum. Meaning what I experience with God is limited if I'm not regularly gathering or being shoulder to shoulder with people. And it doesn't always have to be in this space. It could be tuning online, but making sure you're in a community where you're connecting with other people shoulder to shoulder. There's something about connecting with people in the same spiritual direction. And it goes beyond learning stuff, it's experiencing stuff. And yet when you sit here, think about this, when you sit here, there's a bit of autonomy that begins to take place. I mean, you're like, oh, I could do it on my own. I can just do it whenever I want to. You could, but you chose to be here that was not necessarily convenient for you. There's a bit of individualism that kind of gets erased. I don't get to just do it my way, my time. No, you chose to engage at a specific time or with a specific group. And our I becomes a we. And see, there's something about a we that's better than an I. There's just an aspect of Christian faith that we can't experience or grow in when we're not connected with each other. Whether it's in this space or online. I mean, again, this is why if you're online, it's just so important you get in a small group. We have the chance to interact with people heading the same direction. And sometimes, honestly, it feels a bit like a discipline. But I'm telling you, when it happens, when we gather together, Jesus says, man, I am right there with you. So here's what I want to do. I want to give you a next step this week, all right? And this is in your app. This is on the connection card. This is on the form. If you haven't filled it out yet, go ahead and open that up. This is a big moment right here. This is a pre-decide moment that if you want to grow your faith and grow to the next phase of faith, I want you to consider this. And I want to give you a challenge, all right? 30-day challenge. I know probably you're not up for a 30-day challenge. Like, I've had so many 30-day challenge, 30-day eating challenge, 30-day workout challenge. This is a 30-day faith challenge. And the reason 30 days is always important is because that's the time it takes habits to form. And there's something about being disciplined, but pre-deciding, okay, here's what I'm going to do. So I want to challenge you that if this isn't a part of your life, the 3 things we just talked about, the 3 private disciplines, I want to challenge you to implement these in your life for the next 30 days. right? And this is kind of teeing off Jesus' command to, you know, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom. Run after the kingdom of God first. 30 days, I want to ask you to seek the kingdom of God in these three areas of your life. Give him the first minutes of your day, the first dollars of your income, and the first day of the week or the day of your weekend. If you're coming on a Thursday, that's kind of when the weekend starts. All right, and again, think about this. The first minutes of your day, prayer and devotion time, setting aside a time where God has your attention uninterrupted. Reading, learning about his character, just talking to him. First dollars. You don't have to give him all your dollars, just your first dollars. And you decide the percentage, all right? If you're like a go for all of it, then start at 10% if you're not already doing this. If you're like, I just don't know if I can do that, start at 2. Just pre-decide. You get to decide. It's just a discipline when you pre-decide it. Go to the Joy Box. And hit that button that says give and automate it and say for the next month, every time I have a paycheck, I'm going to set a discipline. I'm going to pre-decide. And then the first day of the week or the first day of your weekend or someday. That could be different for every single one of us. But pick a time when you're going to gather with other people that are heading the same direction in Jesus' name. So daily devotions, my first hours. Percentage giving, my first dollars. Corporate gathering, my first day. And I can tell you personally, in 34 years of having been in relationship with Jesus, these three disciplines are probably the ones that have grown me the most. And these are the ones that fuel my faith. These are the ones that create the intimacy when God, I don't know, but I'm trusting. And then boom, I see God do something. His faithfulness comes through. I mean, these have been a part of my life for years. I wouldn't be asking you to do something that I'm not already doing. And so I could tell you so many more personal illustrations, which you don't really want me to because we don't have time for that, but times of me sitting quietly in a room, reading, praying, sometimes on my knees. Okay, God, I'm going to give you my first dollars. That automated gift is going. I'm going to pay for college. God, I'm not exactly sure I'm going to pay for the counseling this month. But God, I'm going to trust you. And my Heavenly Father, there's an intimacy that happens when I experience his faithfulness in those moments. Seek first the kingdom of God. Your activated faith, when you seek first, intersects his faithfulness. I'm telling you, your faith gets fueled and you begin to grow. And sometimes it feels like pure discipline. But you know, without discipline, there is no progress. But perhaps, who knows, what begins as, I ought to do this, I have to do this, might just begin to move into, I get to do this. But see, either way, your faith is going to grow because motive has no indicator on it. So 30 days, first minutes, first dollars, first day of the week or weekend. In 1 month, I tell you, you can drop me an email if this doesn't happen, if you're not amazed. In 1 month, I think you'll be amazed. I think you go, oh my gosh, something amazing happened in my faith, in my intimacy with my Heavenly Father. And that's what we want for you, and that's what God wants for you. Let's stand. I want to pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we consider what this means, what do we do with what we just heard? We know ultimately what you want is an intimate personal relationship with us. And any of us that haven't taken that step, that invitation is open right now to receive, just to receive your grace, your goodness into our lives. But God, beyond just us receiving you and beginning that process, God, you want to lead us. You want us to live a full life. And we know when we follow you and follow your ways, life is better and we're so much better at life. And so God, help us to know on these three areas where we need to do this 30-day challenge, where we need to pre-decide, even right now as we're standing here, before we leave this space, this room, the room at home as we're tuning in, before we click the stream off, God, just to pre-decide, okay, I'm gonna do this for 30 days. And God, I'm gonna trust that my activated faith in doing so, intersecting with your faithfulness, that I begin to experience something significant, something amazing, and grow into my faith, an experience with you. And in the process, Jesus, we know that we make you the leader of our life, the Lord, the King. And so we just thank you for that invitation. We pray these things in your name, Jesus.